Our opening hymn today is All People That on Earth Do Dwell. The writer of the words is William Keith, who was born in Scotland and who died in Dorset in England round about 1594, although the time and place of his birth and death are really unknown. A Protestant, he fled to the continent during Queen Mary's persecution in the late 1550s. His versification of Psalm 100, All People That on Earth Do Dwell, is the only one that found its way into modern hymn books. The music was written by Frenchman Louis Bourgeois, who lived in the 1500s, and he's most famous as one of the main compilers of Calvinist hymn tunes in the middle of the 16th century. One of the most famous melodies in all of Christendom, the Protestant doxology known as Old 100, is commonly attributed to him. All people that on earth do dwell.
Thank you.
we have a time of prayer now, and in the quietness of our prayer time, let us come into communion with God as we hear Sweet Hour of Prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence, we are mindful of your omnipotence. Everything is possible to you, and we're tempted to ask you to do what is impossible to us, but then we realize that so great is your love for us that you will only do what benefits us. We ask, therefore, that as we bow before you to worship you, we will be reminded that what we want may not be all that makes life perfect for us, however much it may satisfy us in the short term. Make us aware, dear God, that life here on earth is but a few days compared to the eternity you have promised us. In those few days, prepare us, we pray, for that grandeur and perfection of living with you. Teach us that trusting you here on earth, however illogical it may seem at times, will satisfy us if we truly trust our future fully into your hands. With this confidence, we entrust our loved ones into your care, each with their individual problems, but knowing that we are doing what is best for them. Some are suffering the grief of bereavement when our words seem to bring little of the love and comfort we want to bring to them. We find your church, dear God, is still suffering from the COVID epidemic as people are fearful of mixing together. Add to our human wisdom of being cautious your divine assurance of what is wise in the present circumstances. Then we commit to you the senseless actions of man as Ukraine is suffering from war. Open the minds of the aggressors to the wickedness of their actions, we pray, and empower your servants to highlight the eternal consequences of what they're doing. Strengthen, we pray, those who through the indiscriminate actions of those with the equipment to murder and demolish homes, raise up, we pray, fearless servants of your truth, whose words will be heard and heeded. Grant your people an increased awareness of your presence, so that the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross will become meaningful to all who hear the gospel. All these things we ask in the precious and worthy name of Jesus. Amen. The hymn, "And Can It Be?" was written by Charles Wesley in 1738 to celebrate his conversion, which he recorded as having taken place on the 21st of May of that year. The hymn celebrates personal salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus and is one of the most popular hymns today. "And Can It Be?"
Thank you. Chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee.
One of the most popular brass band hymns in the Salvation Army is, of course, Anthem of the Free. It was written by Dean Goffin, who, prior to becoming a Salvation Army officer, was the first Salvationist to gain a degree in music composition. This march was originally written for the 4th Brigade Band of the New Zealand Armed Forces, which Dean Goffin conducted during World War II, and it was called then Bel Hamid, before being adapted for the Salvation Army. The march contains the gospel song, Ring the Bells of Heaven, pealing forth the anthem of the free. A beautiful vocal solo now, Ave Maria. The traditional Latin text and its beauty and simplicity has led to performances by Andrea Bocelli, Catherine Jenkins and others, and as we hear today, Hayley Westenrath. In this version, in 1970, it is by Vladimir Vavilov, although it's often mistakenly ascribed as the work of Giulio Caccini after Vavilov's death. Here is then Hayley Westenrath singing Ave Maria. God's tithes and our offerings. Our world has many needs, some inflicted by man through greed, others through mismanagement of the resources which the world provides. But one of the greatest needs is the lack of love for each other, which results in people ignoring the needs of others. The greatest example of love, of course, is Jesus dying on the cross for mankind. Yet, even in the so-called civilized world, there are so many who don't associate the church with Jesus on the cross. To many, church is to do with God, but to the non-church attenders, Jesus remains a largely unknown figure. For the Christian, the most important task we have is to let others know just how much Jesus loves them and what he's done for them. There are ways to do this, and some need financing. But because the task is our most important task, if we're serious about spreading the gospel of God's love seen in Jesus, we will willingly make finance available to do that by allocating finance to churches and ministries. As you consider your giving, let us bring to mind a verse of a hymn by Joseph Stennett. No man of greater love can boast than for his friends to die. Thou, for thine enemies, wast slain. What love with thee can vie? May I invite you to give to reach those who do not yet know Jesus and recognize him as the Saviour of the world. The original title of Christ Whose Glory Fills the Skies was Morning Hymn, and it was based on the Benedictus, which we can find in Luke chapter 1, verses 68 to 89. A wonderful, wonderful hymn, Christ Whose Glory Fills the Skies. Our Bible reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonour others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The hymn, God's Love to Me is Wonderful, was one of 400 and more written by Sidney Cox, who also wrote the tune for these words. God's love to me is wonderful. I hope to share a series of 2 months' reflections on 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and hope you'll enjoy the observations. This chapter is one of the most loved chapters in the New Testament and virtually every biblical commentator has made some extended commentary on it. One only has to read the verses to see why it captures the interest of the academics, as well as those looking for guidance of how to live a Christian life. Paul begins by making it clear that a man may possess any spiritual gift, but unless it's accompanied by love, it's useless. He highlights individual gifts. First of all, tongues. A characteristic of heathen worship, which included the clanging of cymbals and baying of trumpets. It was much coveted in the worship of at least two of the Greek gods of Rome, which Christianity faced. Paul mentions prophecy, which he links to preaching. There is the kind of preaching when the preacher's aim is to save souls, and he does it with love. But another preacher will dangle people over the flames of hell, and it's not unknown for the preacher not to be displeased if people choose to opt to ignore his words despite their eventual eternal destiny being hell, rather than heeding the preacher's words. The preacher may have considerable academic knowledge, but to share his knowledge of God and the sacrifice of Jesus without doing it with love will result in the message counting for nothing. Engaging in charitable works without doing it with love is simply smug morality, doing it with pride, which of course knows no love. No matter what's done, if it is not underwritten and clothed in love, it's useless. Paul states, Christian love is characterized by the Greek word makrithumene, which means patience, being slow to anger, as God is with man. The Christian who experiences unnecessary, unkind treatment, yet is able to respond with patience and dignity without retaliating in kind, is the patient man who is extending love. A good example is Abraham Lincoln, a past president of the United States. It's said that Stanton, who Lincoln made his war minister because he was the best man for the job, treated Lincoln with contempt. It's said of one of Stanton's famed remarks was, "Why go to Africa to capture a gorilla when you can find one in the White House?" Yet Lincoln treated Stanton with absolute courtesy. When Lincoln was assassinated, Stanton went to view the dead president and through tears said, "There lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever seen. The patience of love had conquered in the end." We read in Corinthians, love is kind. So much in Christianity can be good, but not necessarily kind. Philip II of Spain was an outwardly religious man, yet he founded the Spanish Inquisition, which resulted in the massacre of those who thought differently to him. So many people, even today, are not averse to being highly critical of others who refuse to share their views. Our reading tells us love must not envy. It's said that there are only two classes of people in the world: those who are millionaires and those who'd like to be. There are two kinds of envy: the one who covets the possessions of others, which can admittedly be very difficult to avoid. But the other is even worse. It's when a man begrudges what he doesn't have. He may not necessarily want what the other man has, he just doesn't want his fellow man to have it. Such a man is a mean-spirited person and not a pleasant person to meet. I'm sure you will have met those who like nothing better than boasting about what they can do or what they are. I once had the privilege of playing in what was accepted as being among the finest military bands. The director of music had perfect pitch, and was a brilliant conductor, yet I never heard him boast of his remarkable gifts. What he did spoke louder than any words he might speak. Love is not full of its own importance. Someone who met William Carey, the notable Christian missionary, attempted to treat him with contempt and humiliate him. Knowing his background as a cobbler, the man loudly said, so others could hear him, "I hear, Mr. Carey, you once worked as a shoemaker." Carey answered, "No, your lordship, not a shoemaker, only a cobbler." The questioner who seeks to humiliate another simply results in his own reputation being seen for what it is, small-minded and jealous. What a contrast to the Christian who seeks to build up another and encourages others to be like Jesus. Love contains graciousness. I'm sure we've all met those who insist on being given their so-called rightful place. So often it can be at the expense of others who are more worthy than they are. Love rules out such an attitude. I remember a man in a church who had a senior role. Unfortunately, he was forever flying off the handle. When challenged about such behaviour, his standard reply was, "That's just who I am. Love me or loathe me." Sadly, so many chose the latter course of action, but at least they were able to practice patience and tolerance and displayed in return love, which could be seen as Christ-like. To their credit, they kept no diary of the man's ill temper and honoured the words in Corinthians, "Love does not store up memories of any wrong." How often a church is ruined by people delighting at the failings of others and who relish relaying ill reports and who willingly add to the ruination of reputations. We show love when we accept that our church is not a mausoleum for saints, it is a hospital for sinners. I look forward next month to sharing more thoughts on this incredible love chapter. "Love Divine, All Loves Excelling" is a hymn written by Charles Wesley, and it has the theme of Christian perfection. While the hymn is one of Wesley's best known, it is also considered a prayer. In the prayer of the hymn, we are asking Jesus to enter our hearts, set our hearts free from sin, and make us a new creation in him. The hymn is written around a progression of thoughts. First of all, our prayers for the Holy Spirit, then praying for the return of our Lord through the second coming, and thirdly, prayers for the finalization of his new creation. Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. our benediction. May the love of God, seen in the person of Jesus and demonstrated by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, be such that the world God longs to see for us will come into being more and more each day. Amen.